Go ahead and take out your Bibles and turn to 1 John. 1 John chapter 5. Wrap up 1 John this morning. Do appreciate your prayers for my son. He had his wisdom teeth removed Friday. Chucky Chipmunk is my new nickname for him. Janice is home with him as he's recovering from that. Still pretty tender, but you know, got the good cheeks going with that. Guys, I'm not going to use the video, so I'm going to trot right forward. So, I remember as a kid watching reruns. I want to be clear about this, of the old Burns and Allen show. Some of you saw my title and you immediately knew what I was talking about. Amen. So you knew what my reference was here. You remember that at the end of the show, George Burns and his wife Gracie Allen would come out and they would do a little closing monologue or skit, and it was usually, George was always the straight man, you know, he would ask Gracie some question, and then Gracie, being the lovable but, let's just face it, somewhat flighty, responded to that, and it was always rather humorous what they would say. And then when she would get to a point, and really, in reality, for George, it was when he knew time was up and he had to shut it down, he would say goodnight, Gracie. And they would close the show in that way. That was their way of bringing the show to a close. Now, as we come to the end of 1 John, we're seeing how John brought his letter to an end. We're getting to his big finish, if you will. Now, if we're not careful here with this text, we can easily take it out of context and miss what he's really saying. So let's prayerfully study this text together and take a look at what John is telling us, ultimately what God is teaching us through John in this letter in 1 John chapter 5, beginning in verse 18. And I'll ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. 1 John chapter 5, beginning in verse 18. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not sin, but the one who is born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and the whole world is under the sway of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know the true one. We are in the true one, that is, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, guard yourselves from idols. May the Lord add richly to the reading of his word. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your love. We thank you for this opportunity to study your word. This morning, God, we pray that you would open our hearts and minds. Lord, help us to hear from you. God, help us to apply your truth. Lord, I pray that we would not tread lightly on this text, but God, we'd pay close attention to what you want us to hear today. Lord, I pray right now that I might decrease, that you might increase, that your truth would be spoken here. It's in your precious and holy name we pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. So as we examine this text, I want you to see, first of all, in this text, we see God's protection. God's protection. Now, more people than you might realize have looked at verse 18 and come to the conclusion that those who are really Christians don't sin anymore. First church I pastored, I had a man in my church who was of that persuasion. Now, I have to be honest, when he told me that, I wanted to ask him if he'd been eating mushrooms out of his front yard. I get it. If you take this verse out of context and you just isolate it right there, you can draw the wrong conclusion about what John is saying. But be reminded, the entire letter of 1 John was written to believers. And in this same letter, John in 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So why in the world would John say that if we didn't need it as believers? Only to come to the end of his letter and say, well, you don't sin anyway. That's taking things completely out of context and not realizing exactly what's going on here. Why in the world would someone like Paul say, among sinners, I'm the chief? And if we were all perfect after we became Christians, then why in the world would Jesus, in teaching the disciples how to pray, tell them to pray like this, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors? You see, you have to keep everything within the context of the whole of Scripture, and even specifically in this case, within the context of 1 John, so that you don't take things the wrong way. I think the answer is pretty obvious. I think we hopefully have enough sense to realize that indeed we do sin. I know that I do. I need to confess my sin daily, sometimes lots of times daily. I'm selfish. Whether I like to admit it or not, my heart is prone to wickedness. Believe me, I don't need anybody to point out the fact that I sin because the Holy Spirit convicts me of my sin. So what in the world is John getting at here? I appreciate the fact that you asked that. While I can sin, and while I can hinder my fellowship with God, I am protected by God from ever losing my position as His child. I am God's child, and I can count on the fact that He holds me in His hands. I don't have to fear doing something that's beyond the reach of His continued grace in my life because He has already paid the price for me, and I have trusted in the finished work of Christ on the cross. I have the protection of my heavenly Father. In the last couple of years, we've heard a lot around the game of football about concussions, and we've seen a lot of former players from professional football who have committed suicide, or those that haven't committed suicide deal with real anger management issues and all sorts of neurological issues as a result of playing football and multiple concussions that have taken place. As a result of that, they're working on developing better helmets, and we've seen some come out in recent years that are improvements upon what has been. But one of the things that I'm afraid that happens many times is when somebody suits up in all that football gear and puts that helmet on, they think they're indestructible. And in many cases, they even use their heads as battering rams and lead with their helmet instead of tackling properly and end up with concussions. And then many times in the case of the NFL, many multiple concussions, which leads to neurological brain injuries when they leave the game. We have a lot of things in our life that we think will protect us. We might have an alarm system. We have an alarm system on our church. We just got it after the lightning strike. We just got it finished back up. We now have 6 cameras around the church. You cannot come onto this campus or leave this campus without us knowing. We're watching. And it's being recorded. Now, the reality is we have all these things, alarm systems, surveillance systems. Some people have handguns and carry license, and some people get big dogs. And we do all sorts of things to protect us. We put all sorts of locks on our doors and all these kinds of things. But there is no protection that is perfect. No protection. Save one. The protection of our Heavenly Father. Now listen, I'm not telling you that because you have a relationship with Him, you'll never be physically harmed. You'll never experience pain in your life. You'll never experience heartache. But I am telling you that once you're in His hands, nothing can remove you from His hands. He holds on to you. He will not let go. Your future, your eternity is protected by Him. Why in the world then are we living like someone can really take anything from us? If God be for us, then who can be against us? And He is for us when we belong to Him, when we are His children. He is on our side. And yet many times we walk around living like we don't have that protection, living like we don't have that power in our lives. We walk around in fear rather than in victory, the victory that God has already claimed. It's time we realize that God is in control and we can trust our lives to Him. I need to quit living like He can't take care of business. I need to quit living like God is not on the throne. Instead, God is on the throne and we can count on Him. I have God's protection. This church has God's protection, and God wants us to impact eternity, and we will when we remember that we are in His hands and He will always be with us no matter what we might face. So while we will have trials and struggles come along in our lives, we can count on the fact that God will see us through and know that ultimately we're protected in His hands. So we see God's protection. But next in this text, I want us to see God's permission. Look again at verse 19. In verse 19 it says, "We know that we are of God and the whole world is under the sway of the evil one." We know that we are of God and the whole world is under the sway of the evil one. Here, John acknowledges that we do belong to God. We are of God. I am a child of God because I have placed my faith in Him. If you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, you are a child of the King. But we know as children of God that this world has been left under the control, under the sway, under the influence of the evil one. Now, I know your mind's blown. You just never thought about that before. No, we know that. We realize that. We understand that. We look around us and we see what all is going on around us, and we know that God has allowed the enemy to have control. So some might logically ask the question, well, then how in the world can God really be sovereign if Satan has a sway on the world around us? That's a question that shouldn't be dismissed. It is a logical question. However, the answer is this. God has allowed Satan to have control of this world, and right now, He's giving man a chance to trust in Him. He's giving man a chance to follow after Him or to follow after the evil one. Listen, though. God will be glorified even through His judgment of evil one day, and it will come to an end. Satan's sway on this world is temporary. It is not eternal. God's throne is eternal. Yes, God could stop Satan right now. He could force us to follow Him, but I believe it's His desire that we would do so willingly, out of love for Him, out of desire to follow Him. Even so, this world is under the sway of the evil one. Part of the evidence that we see of this is that God allows us to be tempted. And even in that temptation, even though that temptation may be great, God still has a purpose in our temptation. And do you realize that even when we fail, even when we give in to temptation, God still has a purpose in that? You say, well, preacher, where in the world would you come up with a crazy idea like that? Well, Luke chapter 22 would be a pretty good place to look. Simon, Simon, look out. Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. This is Jesus talking to Simon Peter. Then in verse 32, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and you, when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Now, I know we look at that those two verses and we go, man, why didn't Jesus just say no? Because He knew it was for Peter's good for him to deal with this temptation. He knew that it was for Peter's good for Peter to fail in this temptation. But I want you to notice what that verse says, that your faith may not fail. I think sometimes we think that our faith has completely failed us when we give in to temptation. Our humanness has stepped in and taken over, but the faith that we have in Christ ultimately is there, and we can count on God to restore us and renew us even after we fail. And in Peter's case, He certainly restored Peter. He had a plan for Peter to lead the church, the early church, and through this, God grew him. And Peter, as you know, later became incredibly bold in standing before the religious leaders of the day and speaking of Jesus and saying, the one whom you crucified. The same guy who denied Him three times became an outspoken instrument that God could use in a powerful way. And I don't believe that would have been the case had Jesus not allowed him to go through this temptation, had Jesus not allowed him to experience this. Many times in our lives, God will give His permission for Satan to tempt us, to buffet us, to work on us, so that in the end, God is glorified in the midst of that as He grows us through that. We're all still witnessing the devastation of Hurricane Harvey in Texas, and it may be quite some time before we really know all the damage and all the devastation that's taken place through that. We hear the stories, and certainly right now our attention is turned toward Irma and what Irma is currently doing and will do in the days ahead. And it kind of boggles our minds sometimes to think, why in the world do things like this happen? I want to say to you, I don't pretend to know the mind of God. God is so much bigger and so much greater, and His thinking is so far beyond anything that I could even begin to wrap my mind around. But I do believe this, and some of you are not going to like this, but I do believe this based on what I see in the Word of God, that sometimes God allows things like this to happen as a form of judgment upon a rebellious people. And we've been a rebellious people as a nation that was begun as one nation under God, for true religious freedom that has now turned to oppressing everything that has anything to do with Christianity. Even as we see nominees being questioned by congressmen, we see them asking questions that are anti-Christian questions. And I do believe sometimes God sends events like this on a nation as a form of judgment. Now hear me, I'm not saying that everybody in the path of Harvey or everybody in the path of Irma were irreligious people or unfaithful people. The truth of the matter is, the Word of God tells us it rains on the just and the unjust. And when God allows His judgment, sometimes those who are followers of Christ are caught in that judgment as well. But never lose sight of the fact that God is with us. But secondly, I believe that God has used this to distract us from our wickedness. Rewind just a little bit before Harvey happened. Every time you turned on the news, there was something about Charlottesville and another Confederate statue. There may be stories floating around out there about that stuff now, but I don't see them. They're not the lead stories anymore. They're not filling up every news broadcast anymore. And I believe sometimes God takes our attention from stuff like that because of how volatile that situation was, and God has allowed this to happen to distract us, to focus on humanity of people and people who were on opposite sides of that very issue, now helping one another and being there for one another and caring for one another. But folks, I want you to understand something about this book that we call the Word of God, because it is the Word of God. There is history in this book. And one of the interesting things to me about the book that God put it upon the heart of man, that God inspired man to write, one of the interesting things about this book to me is that God has history in this book. And one of the interesting things about that is God did not whitewash the history. He told it like it was. And I don't know about you, but I need to be reminded of what I could be if I wasn't faithful to God. And for those who want to erase history, they're ignorant. I'm sorry, they're ignorant to the reality that if we erase history, we are destined to repeat it. We need to be reminded of how wicked we can be when we're not focused on the one we should be focused on. I'm glad that God has put it in His Word to remind us of how rebellious His own people can be. You and I can be if we don't follow after Him faithfully. So we shouldn't erase history. We need to be reminded of what could be. But thirdly, I want you to notice what's happened. People who are on both sides of these issues about race relations and things of this sort are now giving to the same funds to help people in need. God can take events like Harvey and flip them and use them, those things that are horrific, that are horrible. And even in the midst of that, He can use those things for His good. And He can bring healing to a nation that's rebellious. I do believe God allows things to happen that we don't understand. God has allowed Satan to have control of this world, but that control is limited. I've already expressed to you the fact that God limits what Satan can do to you as a believer. Just as He had to ask permission to sift Peter, you may recall that he had to ask permission from God to deal with Job. And only what God would allow him to do could he do. And I believe that's true for each and every one of us. So when we experience temptation, when we experience trial, understand that God is using that to grow us and to mold us and to shape us into what He would have us to be. That struggle is for our good. I don't like hardship. I don't like struggle. But I know when God allows it into my life, He has a purpose in it. He has a plan in it. Are you going to get mad at God for doing what is best for you? Are you going to get mad at Him for doing what's best for you? I mean, seriously, are we so afraid of serving God that we would choose to have comfort and ease in our life and miss Him? Give me Jesus. If it means that I need to struggle more, that I need to suffer more, to have more of Jesus, then give me more of Jesus. I'd rather have the hardship. I'd rather have the difficulty. I'd rather not have ease and comfort, but know Him more than to miss Him because I chose comfort over Him. You know, I think of things so many times in sports terms. And as I was thinking about this, I couldn't help but to think, God, I want to be the guy that you trust to make the final putt. I want to be the guy that you would trust to be the last at bat. I want to be the guy that you trust to take the final shot. Because make or miss, I want to give you everything of who I am. And see, God didn't call us to get it right every time. He called us to be obedient to Him. He'll take care of the results. We just need to be obedient. Don't settle for giving God just a little because you're afraid of what it might cost you. Give God the freedom to do whatever it takes in your life to transform you into His image. And let's agree together to let Him make us as a church into what He wants us to be. Let's trust Him and not the things that we can see that will only draw us away from Him, but instead to focus on Him. So we see God's protection and God's permission. But finally, in this text, we need to see God's provision. God's provision. Look at verse 20 again. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know the true one. We are in the true one. That is, in His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. What did God withhold from us? Nothing. He's given us everything. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We deserve death and we deserve to pay the price for our sins, but God came to earth and God gave Himself for us. God took my place. He paid the price that I deserve to pay so that I could spend eternity with Him. John said He is the true God and eternal life. Jesus, God the Creator, came to earth to die for my sins, and because of His death on the cross, I am now a joint heir with Him. His love couldn't be greater for me, and the distance that He was willing to go couldn't be farther. Why then, if He was willing to go so far for us, why then are we afraid to go across the street for Him? Why then do I have to fight embarrassment to tell someone about who He is? I am in Him because of what He did for me. I am in Him because I trusted in Him. I placed my faith in Him. I am in Him because He revealed Himself to me and invited me to be a part of His family. In Him, nothing can overcome me. And in Him, I am victorious over the world because of what He did. But not only did He pay the price for my forgiveness, He comes to live in me so that I can know Him and know what it means to live for Him. God is at work in my life, molding me and shaping me as much as I'm willing to cooperate with Him. I'm the one that keeps Him from doing everything that He wants to do. It's my rebellion, my resistance that sometimes keeps God from doing the work that He wants to do in my life. And the more I surrender to Him, the more He's able to do. I find that struggle to be very real. I know what I should do, and I don't do it. And then things that I know I shouldn't do, I do. You see, I identify with the Apostle Paul as he writes in Romans 7. I'm under attack from the evil one, but God has provided all that I need to overcome him. I can't even be attacked unless God allows it. Even though he allows it, I can trust His promise to see me through that. When I was a kid, I definitely was not sickly, but I would get sick every year. I wasn't frail. I mean, I was always taller for my age, bigger for my age. I was often under tall for my weight. I was a little pudgy at times. But I was not sickly. But the good news is that today, nowadays, I never had six-pack abs. I've always had one ab, so I don't have to wax eloquently on those days when I had six-pack abs. It's kind of a good thing that way. But illness was something that would happen occasionally as a boy, and the one thing that happened to me seemed like at least once a year, every year, up until about the time I was 13 or so years old, is I got strep throat. Now, I had it when I was young, and they took my tonsils out when I was 5. That didn't stop it. I kept on getting it every year. And I guess I was just lucky like that. I don't believe in luck, by the way. But I've had it a couple of times as an adult, and I can tell you strep throat is no fun. But when I was a boy, We didn't have children's Motrin or Advil. We had baby aspirin, and then we had some other liquid medicine that I remember taking that didn't taste too bad, that, you know, could help with that, but with the fevers and stuff. But if my fevers got really bad and my fever wouldn't break, there was this other, I think it was called the Elixir of Satan. I think the official name was Tempera, but it tasted horrible. I mean, it was cherry-flavored, which, first of all, I will readily confess I do not like. Any cherry-flavored, to this day, any cherry-flavored medicine, ugh. But this stuff was thick, it was awful, but it worked. Whenever my fever got bad, I would kick and scream figuratively. I'd rebel. I just didn't want to take this stuff because it tasted horrible. But my parents would make me take it because it was what would make me better. It wasn't any fun, but it was effective. You know, sometimes God allows things into our life that are hard. They're not fun. And we may kick and scream, but God knows it's effective and it makes us better. We don't like struggle. We don't like trial. We don't like difficult times, but sometimes we need those things to come into our lives, and we need to be reminded that no matter what may come, that as Solomon reminds us in Proverbs 18:24, that God is indeed a friend that sticks closer than a brother. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. The Son of God has come, and through Him we have the understanding so that we can not just know about God, but truly know God. I'm afraid that there are too many of us in the church that know about God, but we don't know God. We might be great Trivial Pursuit partners when it comes to answering questions about the Bible, but as far as actually knowing Him and having a relationship with Him, we don't know Him. And we need to know Him. We need to have that personal, close, intimate relationship with Him. If you've only paid lip service to God, if you've only talked about God but don't really know Him, you need to change that today. Genuinely ask His forgiveness, because Jesus is not a myth. He's not a nice story. He really did leave heaven and come to earth to die for your sins. He really did pay the price so that you could be forgiven, so that I could be forgiven. So in this text this morning, we see God's protection and God's permission and God's provision, but we would be remiss if we didn't look at the last verse of this text, verse 21. Little children, guard yourselves from idols. Now we look at that verse and go, come on, preacher, you know I ain't got no idols at home. I mean, come on, really. We talking about some Buddha or something? You know, I don't have anything like that. I got no idols in my house. I'm afraid the idols of our day are much more discreet, much less obvious than a statue in the corner of your room. You see, the idols in our homes today are idols that we allow into our lives. Idols where we've allowed certain things to have control in our lives. Perhaps for some here this morning, it's possessions. It's just possessions in general. They're more important to us than our relationship with God. Man, there are things that if we lost them tomorrow, oh my goodness, our world would be over. But God should be more important than anything we have, anything that we own. I'm afraid for some in this room, the idol we have in our life is pride. It's pride. We have allowed pride to keep us from really giving ourselves to God. You see, for some here this morning, when you were young, you placed your faith in Christ. Well, at least that's what you said. You walked forward in the church and you went in the baptistry, but the truth is you didn't have a clue what you were doing, and you didn't mean business with God. You got caught up in what else is going on. And you never genuinely gave your heart to Christ. And you're going to let the pride of that decision, because everybody else thinks that everything's okay in your life, you're going to let the pride of that decision keep you from really giving in to Him. But it doesn't have to be that way. Some of you, as Christians in our pride, we want to make everybody think everything's perfect in our life. I don't want people to know that I struggle. I don't have any problems. Everything's good. It's good here. I mean, we do it right out here in a church hall. You pass by somebody and you say, hey, how you doing? Great. great, thanks. When in reality, on the inside, you know things are not great. I'm fine. You're not fine. There's junk going on in your life. You need brothers and sisters in the faith to pray for you. And we've got too much pride that we sit back and we suffer in silence when we could be saying, please pray for me. I don't have to know your business. You don't have to know my business. But if I ask you to pray for me, I want you to pray for me. And if you ask me to pray for you, I'm going to pray for you. I don't have to know details. But we need to love one another enough to lift one another up and not allow pride to keep us from calling for our brothers and sisters to pray for us. For some of us here today, the idol in our life is forgiveness. It's forgiveness. You see, there are people that have done things to us or done things around us that we haven't forgiven. We've not been willing to let go of it. And listen, I want to be clear. You cannot control how somebody else responds, but you can absolutely have an impact on how you respond. And just because you've forgiven somebody else doesn't mean that they've made everything right with you. But when you forgive somebody else, you're saying, God, I realize I've wronged you way more than they have ever wronged me. Way more. It cost you so much more for my forgiveness than it does for me to be able to forgive them. But God, I need your help in forgiving them. I don't want to hold this against them any longer. Some of you are harboring unforgiveness toward brothers and sisters in this very room, toward people you go to church with. You've allowed a hardness in your heart to be towards somebody else who belongs to Christ like you do. And that idol of forgiveness is keeping you and this church from being what God wants it to be. You listen, when we don't forgive, we're allowing someone else to rob us of the joy that we could have with our Savior. And when we don't forgive, We're stealing the movement of the Holy Spirit within the life of the church because of the hardness of our heart. And I don't want to do that. And it may be for some of you that the one you need to forgive the most is yourself. God says, I've removed your sin as far as the east is from the west. Are you so important that God wouldn't forgive you? I'm pretty sure there's nobody higher than him. Pretty sure on the authority of the Word of God that you're not higher than him. You're not more important than him. And if he forgives you, then you can forgive yourself. Trust it to him. Don't let idols in your life keep you from experiencing what God has for you. God has provided everything you need. His hand of protection is upon your life. We can trust it to him. We can trust our lives to him to let him do his work. If you're here today and you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, please don't leave here without asking his forgiveness, inviting him into your life. He will forgive you and he will give you eternal life. Christian, I pray whatever it is that you might be struggling with right now, and listen, I got news for you. If God has put something on your heart that you need to let go of, now's the time to do it. Don't resist. Let go of it. Don't say, I'll deal with that later. Right now, deal with it. There are others here who are hurting, who have burdens, and you just need God to be close to you right now. He wants to be. Let him be. Let's let God have his way right now in this invitation. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you so much for your love. I thank you that your word is not just a truth, but Lord, is the truth. God, help us to honestly be reminded of all that you've done for us, Lord, but to honestly confess anything in our life that we're allowing to hinder your work in us. God, do whatever you need to do in our hearts today, Lord. For anyone here that doesn't know you, I pray right now they place their faith in you. God, for any believer that's not been living for you, God, I pray you do a work in our hearts right now and turn us to you. Help us to lay down whatever it is, whatever that idol is that's keeping us from you. God, have your way in this place. It's in your precious name we pray these things. Amen.